in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And at the hand of the Midian, as the hand of the Midianites overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock, and with their tents they would come like locusts in numbers, and they and their camels could not be counted. So they laid waste the land as they came in, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And so we see here that they are in a bad situation. The Midianites had allied themselves with the Amalekites and children of the east to oppress Israel. And it happens many times when I read accounts like these, it reminds me of a Disney movie. And so in A Bug's Life, if you remember, the ants are collecting all the food, and then after they collect all their food, the grasshoppers come in and steal all the food that they make, or that they work so hard to do. And so that we see the same thing happening here, that the Israelites, they're growing their crops and they are collecting their crops, and then as soon as that happens, their enemies come in and take everything that they have while they're hiding in caves to stay away from them. So this is something that certainly the children of Israel don't like, and as they have been doing what's evil in the sight of the Lord, really they've brought this on themselves again. As you see in verse 1 of chapter 6, the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so, you know, in hindsight, we look back at Judges and we see the cycle where the people are faithful, they are blessed, they become unfaithful and they're not blessed, they're oppressed, they get tired of being oppressed, they cry out for help for God, and then they're happy again for a while until they start doing evil again. So we have the benefit of looking back and say, hey, maybe you need to break that cycle. But they're in that cycle here of being oppressed, and they get tired of that. So there's a prophet, and at this point, it's an unnamed prophet in verses 7 through 10. We see that the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites. The Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. He said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you out of Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." So again, another history lesson that God gives the people. They need some education here, and God's giving them a little bit of education in what has happened to them. Gideon, as we'll see, he's the fifth judge for the nation of Israel. The enemies of the people here are the Midianites and the Amalekites, and they have been in bondage for 7 years, and the time of Gideon is as judge, as he is going to spend 40 years as judge. He will be known as a mighty man of valor. And certainly as we look at the judges, this is one of the characters that really is an interesting one, as we'll see. So in Judges chapter 6, again we see that Israel did evil and God delivered them to the Midianites. The children of Israel are hiding in caves. The Midianites are, the grasshoppers are coming into the land and stealing all their food. And the Israelites are in poverty. They cry out for help to God. And God sends them a prophet. And God tells them, I'm sending you this prophet because, you know, in the past I've taken care of you. And if you remember, you know, your fathers were taken out of the land of Egypt and they have been given this land, and you've messed it up. You've messed up the deal because you are not being faithful. But God is going to deliver you because you have cried out for help. So as we read on, we see that an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon while he is threshing wheat in a wine press. And he's doing that because he's trying to be stealthy. He doesn't want to be seen by the Midianites. So this angel in chapter 6 and verse 11, we'll start reading there. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." So this angel appears. The angel says, I'm with you. And Gideon right now, not seeming like he's a really good choice for this, he said, "Well, I don't really think you're with me, because if you're with me, why are all these bad things happening? Why are these things? If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened?" But the angel goes on and says, you're the one, Gideon. You're the one that is going to save Israel. Verse 14 says, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' But the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you will strike the Midianites as one man.' And he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will stay till you return.'" So here, Gideon sounded an awful lot like Moses, who was reluctant to be the one that delivers the people. So Gideon says, "Yeah, that's fine that you've picked me, but not only, you know, am I not a great choice, even, you know, the tribe that I'm from is the weakest of the tribes. So, you know, you've got a lot of other people that you could have chosen that would have been a lot better than me." And the angel says, "You know, the Lord is going to be with you." But that's really not good enough for Gideon. Gideon wants a sign to know for sure. And Gideon told the angel, "I want you to wait here until I return." So, this is one of the most interesting things about this character Gideon, is his great reluctance to do what it is that God would have him to do. Verse 19, it says, "Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from a ephah of flour. That meat, the meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth, and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened cakes, and put them on this rock, and pour the broth over them.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock, and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace be to you, do not fear, you will not die.' Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is peace.' To this day it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abizites." And so, Gideon told the angel to wait. When he comes back, he comes with the feast that he brought to the angel. The angel told Gideon to place it down on the rock and pour broth on it. And, you know, things poured with broth don't usually burst into flames. But the angel touched it with a staff, and then it was consumed with fire. So, Gideon, at that point, he believes that he's an angel of the Lord. And the angel says, "You know, that's good, but don't be afraid, you're not going to die." And then Gideon builds an altar to the Lord. So, Gideon here kind of getting the point that this guy means what he says, and that he is one that I should listen to. As we read on, verse 25, "That night the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and the second bull, even 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of their shearer that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him, but because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. So Gideon, here, given a job to do. And as we talk about in Bible class, this idol Baal was very popular, especially because it was, you know, kind of a fertility god. And this is something that the people that want to worship Baal are not going to like. There's a lot of people that are worshiping Baal, not only the Canaanites, the Midianites. These people have had an influence on the Israelites. That's why God's so displeased with them, because they have started following the gods that God had told them not to. These people are having a bad influence on them. So God has revealed himself to Gideon. Gideon knows this angel is from the Lord, and now there's hard work to do, but he's still a little bit fearful about it. So told to tear down the altar and the wooden image of Baal, and Gideon and the 10 servants did so. And when this happens, it's done by night, so nobody really knows who has done it, but they accuse Gideon of that. Verse 28 says, "When the men of the town rose early in the morning, and behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down." And the Asherah was another god, usually noted as the wife or the sister of Baal. And the second bull, it says, was offered on the altar that had been built. They said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And they had searched and inquired and said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." So somebody, you know, told on Gideon that this thing was done. And so Joash, Gideon's father, says that if Baal is a god, then let Baal handle it. Because there's got to be a price to be paid here. Somebody's got to be taken down. You know, Gideon's got to be punished for this. So who's going to do that? Verse 30 says, "The men of the town said to Joash, 'Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it.' But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death for the morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down.'" This sounds a lot like Elijah, doesn't it? You know, mocking those prophets of Baal. You know, let Baal take care of himself. Let Baal call down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. It's not going to happen here. It's not going to happen any time that Baal is challenged to do anything. And so the people were upset about this. And you know, Joash's father had good advice, but that's not going to be the end of the matter. It says, verse 32, "On that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him because he broke down his altar." Verse 33, "Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But in the spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizites were called to follow him. Then he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them." So, hearing what he had done, they wanted to go to war. And so, you know, you would think at this time that Gideon's got a lot of confidence. His father has come out and kind of taken up for him and mocked the power of Baal. But now things are starting to get a little bit more serious. And Gideon is having some thoughts that he needs some more signs from God to confirm. So, these signs, this is despite the previous appearance of the angel, and he's hesitating. Verse 36 says, "Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you shall save Israel by my hand, as you have said.'" So what would happen if you laid fleece on the floor and in the morning there's there's due on the police, but not on the floor. Well, you know, it's normally there would be due in both places. So, you know, there's this proof that he wants. And so he gets that proof. But is it enough? Well, it's not enough. Verse 39 says, and it was so, when he arose the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just one more time. Let me test just one more with the fleece. Let it be dry on the fleece only, and on the ground let there be dew. And so now the test is reversed. And God did it. It said God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew. So Gideon asked for these signs. And now, as we get to the next chapter, we see the battle about to take place, as was read for us this morning. This is a very, very interesting account of a non-traditional battle. Gideon is encamped with 32,000 men, and their enemy has 135,000. So they're already outnumbered. And so, you know, you would think that if they went into battle just like this, it would already be a great sign that God is with them because they're so outnumbered anyway. But God said there's too many. There's too many men. I don't want anybody thinking that it was because of the mighty strength of these 32,000 men that they were able to do this thing. We want to make sure that that everybody knows this is God. So verse 3 says that, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Hey, I'm going home. That would have been me, probably. If you're telling me I'm excused, I'm out. So, 22,000 people returned, and 10,000 remained. So, a bunch that were afraid, but, you know, still, the Lord says, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, you shall go. So, still too many. And you see the picture up here of how there's a couple of ways that the people could drink. They could take the water and they could lap it up in their hands. Or they could actually, you know, go down to the water and just put their lips on the water and drink it that way. And, you know, what's the difference? Well, the ones that would go down and actually put their head at the water and they've got both of their hands on the ground, you know, if the enemy comes in behind them, you know, they're totally defenseless. But if I put my hand in the water, I'm still able to look around and see if somebody's coming up upon me. So maybe that's the difference here. But what we see here is that there's only 300 that left his dog to put their hand to their mouth. And so the end result here is that 300 men are going to fight an army of 135,000. So the numbers here greatly reduced. And so this is a battle that is unlike just about any other battle. So, there's another sign that is given to Gideon as we look at chapter 7 and verse 9. That same night the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. So, you know, if you're afraid, why don't you go down here and see some things? Well, that's going to make me more afraid when I see that. But Gideon comes, and a man comes to him telling a dream. He said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came into the tent and struck it so it fell, and it turned upside down, so the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into the hand of Midian all the camp. So this man, you know, giving a sign that this is going to be okay. He overhears this man telling another man about his dream, and he relates how this happened. And the companion here interprets the dream that means that Gideon would smite the Midianites. And so Gideon took courage from this, and he offered worship to God for this confirmation. In verse 15, it says, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And so he's thankful for that. He is thankful for being able to hear this, and that gives him confidence. So, what we see happening is the men divided into three companies. Each man had a trumpet, a pitcher, and a lamp. And so, Gideon instructs the men on what they are to do and what they are to say. He says, when I blow my trumpet, you blow your trumpet and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. This is really one of the favorite parts of the story to me, because they do this. They blow their trumpets, they broke their pitchers and cried out, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And so when they do this, when they break their pitchers, well, nobody has a pitcher anymore. You know, the pitchers are broken. What are they going to use the pitchers for? They're not good for anything. Why did they do that? Well, they did it to make a bunch of noise. And so when they do that and they break all the pitchers, the enemy hears that and it sounds like a lot of ruckus. Oh, well, they're coming to get us. And so when they did that, the Midianites ended up destroying themselves, because they wake up and they start fighting with each other. It's dark and they're in a big fight. You've seen that in cartoons before where there's a big fight and the person that's supposed to be in the middle of the fight crawls out from underneath and all the rest of them are still fighting each other. Well, that's what's happening here. And the Midianites are being destroyed. And so this is a really unusual battle. But what we see here that I want us to leave with today is the struggles that Gideon had. First of all, Gideon had a problem, you know, trusting God, because it's like he said, you've got to be kidding. You know, this is not me. I'm not the one that needs to do this. The way that he is reacting to what God has to say is the way that really a lot of people react today when they look at the Word of God. They say, you know, it's really somebody else that needs to do it. I'm not the one that can do these things. And so this opening conversation that we see when Gideon is reacting to God, he said, "But you know, I'm not the one that needs to go. If just you could pick somebody else, you know, but why am I the one? And you really got to prove this to me. That you are who you say you are." So you see a little bit of a lack of faith and obedience. If you turn over back to chapter 6 and verse 13. Chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying?" So, first of all, he's questioning whether or not, you know, God is with them. Well, you know, if he'd really think about the situation that they're in, he would know that this was prophesied. This is something that Joshua and others had talked about. You know, if you do these things, if you keep going after foreign gods, then there's going to be bad things that happen. So there's something that goes together here that ought to be seen. And so if you wanted to paraphrase kind of verse 13, it would be, you have to be kidding. The Lord's not with us. I know that my father told me about the wonders that God performed to the Israelites, but that really hasn't meant anything to me, because God is not with us, because you can see that. He must have abandoned us. And you know, here's a man that's filled with doubt. And he should know, and he does know what his fathers have told him. He knows what's happened in the past. But he's really not that confident in God. And he doesn't seem to be confident that God is going to be able to do now what he has done before. So he has a lack of faith, but he's also got really a lack of obedience because he's not wanting to be the one with this responsibility. So his faith is not really, you know, consistent and constant. And Gideon needed to trust in God. And you see that God has to prove himself over and over. And it's interesting to me, as God does that, you know, there's not any criticism of Gideon in this, but God deals with Gideon and does what Gideon wants to prove who he is. But you know, God certainly, you know, was able to accomplish his will through this man who really didn't want to be doing it in the first place. Let's look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 7. But we have treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always been given over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so death is at work in us, but life in you. So here, Paul, he describes us as jars of clay. He is attributing the power to God. And really, that's what we see in the life of Gideon. The power is not in Gideon, and certainly God shows that. Gideon is arguing, well, I'm the weakest of the weak. Well, maybe that's why God chose you. God's making a point here to show what he can do with the weakest of the weak. And so, when we don't place our full trust in God, you know, there are snags that happen in our lives. And the Israelites, when they're not placing their full trust in God, you see the cycle of despair, the things that cause despair. Well, there's a reason that they're having despair. There's a reason that they're in trouble. And sometimes when people get into despair, they start to question God. And that's not the right question. The right question should be, what is it that we've done to put ourselves in this situation? God did not change, and God's promises did not change. God did exactly what he always said that he would do. And that's the reason that they're in that situation. So when you don't put your faith in God and things happen, don't blame God. Like we studied in the book of Job, you know, there are a lot of things that happened to Job that he had questions about, and his friend said, well, you must have done something bad. You know, sometimes there are consequences to our choices. And this is certainly one of those times when there is a consequence to a bad choice that the Israelites have made. And so we have to look at that. Gideon also was one that was fearful. Back up just a second. I went too far ahead. He also said that he was inferior. Why me? He felt like he couldn't do the job. And I'm sure that, you know, Gideon may have thought that God was making a big mistake. But, you know, God wasn't making a mistake. He needed to have that assurance that God was going to be with him. Jesus also told his disciples, who may have had a little inferiority complex too, that he was going to be with them. And he was going to be able to let them know what it is that they needed to say at the time that was appropriate. Also, as we talked about, you know, last week or week before, about Philippians chapter 4. You know, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He does not put that faith in himself. He is he's in prison, but he still has confidence. God did not accept excuses of Gideon. God didn't say, okay, well, you know, I'm sorry, I got the wrong house. You know, I'm going to go to another tribe. You know, I'm sorry it bothered you. He did not accept that. And God, if he was not willing to accept Gideon's excuses, is he going to accept ours? When we look at what we need to do in regard to our treatment of those who are lost and carrying the message to them, our responsibilities to each other as husband and wife, or to our children, or children to the parents, our responsibility to each other as brethren together. Well, no, that's not going to be me. I'm going to leave that up to somebody else. Certainly, there's a lot of data in the Bible that we can see that God doesn't accept excuses. But for some reason, we're still pretty good at making them. The thing to remember is that if you can't do something, maybe you need to serve a God who can. And that's really apparent when we look at Baal and what Baal's not able to do. Yeah, I love these kind of stories where, you know, Baal is taken down and somebody says, well, let Baal take care of himself. We don't ever see Baal taking care of himself. We see people getting frustrated and cutting themselves and getting all upset and getting upset at the messenger of God. But you don't ever see Baal doing anything. You have the lovers of Baal trying to persecute the lovers of the true God. If you can't get help from Baal, maybe you need to get help from God. And if you have fear and you have inferiority, or you think that you do, you need to trust God. Again, Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. We're not to think too highly of ourselves. So Gideon has inferiority. He also struggles with fear. He fears those who are close to him. He also fears the Midianites. But he ended up serving God. And he went and did what God said to do in taking down the figure of Baal. But he did it at night. Wouldn't it have been better if he just did it in broad daylight in front of everybody, so everybody that would have been a little bit more bold. But he did do what God said to do. God didn't tell him when to do it, but he did it. And it says that he did it when he did because he was fearful. But still people found out that he did it. So we see this fear. And there are times when people are afraid. And there are times today when people don't want to stand up for the truth because of all the persecution that comes to play in the world today from those who are outside of the body of Christ and don't have any regard for morality or rules. But sometimes we're afraid, and the devil uses that fear to stop us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So He's given us that. What do we do when we feel that fear? Do we give in? Do we ever avoid talking to somebody? Or we start to and then we stop? And the devil certainly uses that fear to help us not be effective. Paul certainly was one that did have fear at different times. Let's look at Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, 5-11. Acts 18, 5-11. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed or reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own hands. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord came to Paul one night in a vision and said, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. And do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in the city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So God helped Paul with the fear that he could have had, but had he paid a lot of attention to those that were out to get him. It's interesting how the tables had kind of turned on Paul, as he was the one who was the persecutor. Now he becomes the persecuted, and people are seeking him. But God said, "Don't fear, I'm with you, and you're going to be able to do what it is that I want you to do. So, in closing, what I'd like for you to recognize is that, you know, God really accepted Gideon with his struggles. Now, he didn't berate Gideon for, you know, I thought you were my guy. You know, I thought you were the one that was going to help. You know, you've got some history. You know some things that you ought to know. You should not be having these problems. You know, God kind of met Gideon where he was and helped him have more strength and gave him that strength to overcome. And so Gideon had a great victory. I mean, one of the greatest accounts that we see in the Bible of God's supernatural victory that didn't make any sense from a military standpoint. You know, they're blowing the trumpets, they're breaking the pitchers, and they didn't even have to do anything because the enemy killed each other. I mean, it's a great story. And that's when Michael said, "You're going to cover Gideon and Deborah in one class." I said, I'm not. I'm going to do this separate. Because there's so many lessons in here for us. Let's not be fearful. And let's take wherever we are, even if we're a little bit fearful like Gideon was, let's not stay there. And let's look at what God has promised, and let's look at what He has done in the past and what He will continue to do in the future, and know that He will hold us up. So God accepted Gideon with his struggles, and He gave him strength to overcome. And He can do the same thing with us. And that will mean that we will have God's victory. God will be victorious in the end. And if we are on the side of God, you know, that's going to make us victorious as well. He has given us the keys to victory in being His child. And when we hear the words like this, it should encourage us to know who God is and to believe what He has said about His Son. And when we read that and know that it's true, we believe in His Son and what He did for us so that we can be buried in baptism and walk a new life and be faithful. And that'll be our victory. God's always provided His people victory. But just as it was so in the Old Testament, He provided victory when people were on His side. He just didn't hand them victory when they were astray. They had to come back to Him. And we've got to do the same. We have to come to God if we want that victory. So we can help you do that in any way. We encourage you to be obedient to the gospel of Christ while we stand together and while we sing.